seated this morning. Grab your Bibles if you would. If you slipped in a little bit later, my name is Dan. It's my honor to serve as pastor here. I also get the privilege of delivering the main message today from the book of Colossians, chapter 2 and 3. Here's the punchline in these two chapters. Here it is. You once were dead, but then God made you alive. If you believe today and if you belong to Jesus, there's no more death, no more surviving, only life and thriving. Our job, our responsibility is to learn how does that work and how does that flow naturally in our lives. What does it look like and how does it work to be alive in our faith so much so that it translates into our regular lifestyle? What does that look like? Then God made you alive with Christ. So we're alive, not dead. We're alive, not surviving. We're alive, not just thriving. I think for a lot of us, our life in our faith is not necessarily a life of thriving, it's a life of surviving. And when we think of ways that we want to kind of get ourselves out there to be known as Christians, I remember being told as a teenager that if you're a Christian and you want to kind of make a stand, one of the things you could do is bring your Bible to school, and people will know you're a Jesus freak. Some will love you for it. Some will despise you for it. Some will persecute you for having your Bible, but you can stand up that way. And there's so many different ways that we have been told or trained to stand up or speak out or get noticed. We might pray in public, bring our Bibles to the break room. We might monitor and watch closely our own language and moral choices. We might say something Christian on Facebook, or our culture says you can just do a random act of kindness, demonstrate that you're a believer. I would like to propose to you that there are biblical ways to shine brightly and get yourself out there as a believer, and one of them is specifically addressed in the book of Colossians, where Paul says to the believers who belong to Christ in the church, here's how you can stand up, and here's how you can speak out, and here's how you can shine brightly as a believer. Give thanks in every circumstances. Be thankful always. If you want to shine bright and you want to stand up and stand out and you want to speak up and stand out, here's how you do it as a believer. When you belong to Jesus, and no matter what circumstances you're facing, you are, from the insides, from your inner life, you are a person of gratitude. Grateful and thankful. Same word. We're going to use that word as synonyms today. If you belong to Jesus, God's expectation for you and I is that we are thankful in every circumstance, because there's nothing left to complain about and there's no one who deserves our criticism. Thanksgiving is a natural, gratitude is a natural element of our Christian service to God, our Christian worship. So you've got perhaps this hard copy of notes. On the cover, you'll see there's a big idea. Here's what we're going to talk about today: seeing who God is and what he's done. Let me say that again. Seeing, getting grasp of, being able to picture, understanding, getting some clarity on who God is and what he's done. Here's what it does. It increases what I'm willing to do for him. Seeing God clearly for who he is and what he does, it increases my capacity, my competence, my willingness to serve and do for him. The willingness increases as we reflect on who God is. There is this worshipful adoration that increases and it overflows into joyful service. It's God who makes us alive, and he makes us alive with gratitude and faith and wisdom. And today, we're going to take a deep dive into God making us alive with wisdom. I saw in the headlines this past week that there was a man who was declared dead by three separate doctors and opened his eyes and came alive in the morgue. Oops. Can you imagine how odd it would be if during his press conference he was complaining about his coffee that it wasn't hot enough? How weird would it be to hear somebody who just was minutes away from being embalmed and buried? Wouldn't it be shocking if he was complaining at the press conference about cable TV prices? How odd would it be if this guy was all up in arms and he wanted to make a statement about the biased media coverage? His coffee's not hot enough, cable TV prices are too high, and the media is covering politics in a biased form. Now, am I the only one who thinks that's a little odd for somebody? Now, instead, what do we imagine that someone like that says? Someone like that says, I'm just happy to be alive. I'm just grateful that I'm not under the ground. I'm so overwhelmed with gratitude that right now I'm full of blood, not embalming fluid. And see, when somebody has a near-death experience, they say, people say this, it's life-changing. Suddenly, all the little things that they used to complain about, all the ways that they used to just try to survive and cope in their life, kind of wither away. Instead, they become full of the joy and excitement about being alive. I'm not dead, I'm alive. In that great song, Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now I'm found, and that brings a newness in our life. It brings a depth of joy in our life that comes from the idea that you were dead because of your sins, because of your sinful nature had not been cut away. Then God made you alive, and after he makes us alive, there's a richness in our lives that comes as God has bringing life to our deadness, our separation from him and our separation from his people. And if God's richness is filling your life, you'll find yourself saying, I'm going to live alive. I'm going to live alive. I am going to, I will be overflowing with gratitude. And I want to offer you this morning the opportunity to cross over. To cross over from a life of daily grumpy complaining to a life of overflowing gratitude. The kind of person that people want to be around. When you're a believer, and I believe this is possible, I think maybe the Apostle Paul would make this case, there are no grumpy complainers who belong to Christ. There's too much that we've been given to spend any time complaining in our grumpiness. You've got some scripture text on your notes. I think it's on the back page this morning. And you'll see this, God willing, you'll see the slide behind me. Here's what Paul says about our attitude. Here's what he says about our response to Jesus. Look at, he's writing the believers in the church. It's a letter to the Colossians. And here's what he says in chapter 2 and chapter 3. I'll read three or four verses here. Here's what he says in verse 7. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught. And you will overflow with, say it, thankfulness. Chapter 3, verses 15b to 17. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be, say it with me, thankful. You did really good on the first one. And then you fell off. You're probably out of gas. You need a timeout, get a little breather, get some Gatorade, get those. Let's try it again. And always be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with, say it with me, thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. Giving, say it with me, thanks. So this is not a Thanksgiving message. This is a lifestyle message. This is what happens to us when he makes us alive. He brings about newness in our life. And when we live alive, there's a new fruitfulness in our lives. And one of the fruits that is born into our lives is a life of gratitude, thankfulness. We come alive not as people who are preaching to other people. We come alive as people who are grateful people. People who are immensely satisfied in who God is. There's no whining in the Christian faith. When God makes you alive, he washes away all of our grumpy grumbling with overflowing gratitude. Now, some of us have tried to get a handle on this with some positive thinking. You know, if I could just talk to myself and get myself, somehow I've got to remember to turn that frown upside down. We've tried positive thinking, reminding ourselves sometimes to count our blessings, which is helpful, but there's a lot of us who have a much easier time, or I should say it's way more obvious when we think about and consider how many bruises that we have compared to how many blessings that we have, because life hurts. Circumstances have been painful. And so for a lot of people, it's not as simple as just counting your blessings, because if the blessings start to kind of fade away in our minds and we're overcome with all of the bruises of life, we have to be able to refocus on the blesser, not just the blessings. For a lot of us, we've told ourselves many times, and this is actually, there's nothing wrong with this, but we've told ourselves what we need is an attitude of gratitude. Nothing wrong with that, and we ought to have an attitude of gratitude. But here's what I'm hoping to do today. What I'm hoping to do today is to help us find the power that lifts us out of our attitude of grumpiness, helps us live with this attitude of grumpiness, attitude of gratitude. And here's what I'm thinking. There's two questions that I want to tackle today very briefly. Number one, where does gratitude come from and how do we express it? Two things. Where does gratitude come from? Is it just an attitude that we come up with? Is it just a matter of positive thinking, self-talk? And how do we express it? Number one, your overflowing gratitude is a worshipful response to God's overflowing, overwhelming glory. Let's say that again. Your overflowing gratitude is a worshipful response to God's overflowing, overwhelming glory. Now, the glory of God means something like this. It is the sum total. It is the sum weightiness of God's supreme value and his worth. There's a heavy brightness and weightiness to the glory of God. If you take all of his value and all of his supreme worth and you put it together, it's the sum total of all of that is the glory of God. It is demonstrated or revealed to us in both his character and his work. In other words, who he is and what he does, we see the character of God. God's character is completely perfect. He's devoid of any mistakes or moral corruption. We understand God in the Christian faith to possess all purity. He has all knowledge. There is nothing that exists that God doesn't know or hasn't mastered or who hasn't caused it to be. God himself, in the Christian faith, we see God as revealing himself as one who lacks nothing in his own being. He lacks nothing in his abilities. His perfection is limited by neither time nor space. His perfection transcends time and space. They're limitless. They're supreme. They're infinite in his character. Every created thing, man included, has been corrupted, has limitations caused by sin. Only God, who's the very definition of goodness and power, is worthy of ultimate worship, ultimate giving our lives to and adoring. God isn't just supremely glorious in his character, but also in his creation. His creation that he has revealed himself through was brought into existence specifically to draw our attention to his preeminence, his pre-existing glory. When you see creation, God is calling out to you to notice the creator. I recently discovered, this blew my mind, there are more galaxies in the universe than there are humans on planet Earth. Let me say that again. Imagine this. God has created and put in place more galaxies, not planets, not stars, more galaxies full of planets and stars than there are humans on the face of the Earth. Anybody else mind blown? Can you imagine that? I can't. I start getting smoke comes out of my ears when I start thinking about that. I was watching a documentary yesterday called The Cosmos. And at some point, like any normal, limited human being, I've got to press pause. I can't take it in. It is massive at the idea that our God is so glorious that what exists has been created by him, and listen, has come into being with one of his words. He says it, and this stuff called galaxies that are expanding, that are light years away from us and from each other, come into existence at the word of his, at the spoken word of the Creator, and God demonstrates his glory, shows it off. Later on, we'll remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus as the crown expression of his glory and sending his son to intervene for us, to sub in for us. By the way, researchers did a little research, and here's what I discovered, that there are 100 times more galaxies than human beings. God created every molecule, neutron, atom. Somehow, by the word of his power, Christ holds it all together. Because if Christ for a moment thought that he decided that he didn't want to hold it all together, things like atoms, neurons, molecules would spin out of control, come apart. This is, some people will say, can we verify that with science? And my question is always the same, where did science come from? Why does science work? See, science and creation are not inconsistent with each other. I believe, and the Christian faith teaches, that science was created by the Creator who spoke it into existence with his own word. I don't understand that. We can't really prove that. The proof is that it works. The proof is that it exists. The proof is that there are 100 times more galaxies hurling through space than there are humans on the planet, and science didn't invent that. Right? Science didn't create that. There is harmony. There is consistency between the way that God has created science and his own character. The God of Christianity is a glorious, self-giving God. He also has given himself such that through Christ's sacrifice, he has taken our place in death, but he's also imputed, or he has put in place for us his life of righteousness so that he could bring us close to himself after we found ourselves far away from him as his enemy, hostile towards God, but he gave of himself and has unlimited and eternal access now given to us to his holy and loving and supremely glorious God. How did that happen? Because he's a self-giving God. He is a God of creation, a God of glorious character, and he has given himself to us when he didn't have to by his grace. So here's what this means. Here's what this means. Number two, you've got this in your notes. Number two, here's what this means for us when we're living alive with overflowing gratitude. Your overflowing gratitude is the energy you need, right? Where do I get the energy to give? How do I continue to give my life away? How do I continue to worship God? Here's what we see. Your overflowing gratitude is actually the energy you need to build a new life of self-giving worship. Your life of self-giving worship is not a life of willpower. It's not a life that is completely based and energized by self-discipline. All of those things are helpful, but ultimately the energy you need to build a new life of self-giving worship is overflowing gratitude. Now, there's a different couple of different motivators for serving someone self-sacrificially. You think about the times where somebody needs something and you have to sacrifice yourself. There's a couple of different motives for doing that. Number one is the guilt motive, where we self-sacrifice, we make a sacrifice for someone else, but we do so because we know that if we don't, we're going to feel guilty, and we don't want to manage and deal with and carry the guilt, so we say, well, let's just do it because I want to assuage, I want to purge, I want to separate myself from the guilt. So I do something for someone so that in the end, I feel better about myself, right? Anybody recognize that motive? I don't want to deal with the guilt of feeling like a crummy Christian. Then there's a glory motive, which is this. If I help someone, serve someone, give in some way of myself, then someone will notice. Hopefully the pastor, but someone will notice. Maybe God, probably God, he sees all things. And that if I do that, if I give, and if I do so sacrificially, when someone finds out, it will help my reputation. They'll think good things about me. They'll say good things about me. Otherwise, it will glorify myself in the eyes of people, and if I'm really lucky, in the eyes of God. So we've got a guilt motive. We've got a glory motive, but I want to submit to you that what Paul is calling the church here too, the church of believers, is a whole different kind of motives, and it's a gratitude motive. It means that my self-sacrificing, my giving, is a way for me to express gratitude. It's a way for me to say thank you to the God who's given me himself, and he's given me abundantly more than I need. And it actually becomes a way to thrive in our worship, in our response to who God is. This is where we get the new life of self-giving worship. I know how much I've been given, and it will glorify God to give myself away for the benefit of somebody else, just like God does. By the way, when Jesus comes, he says, listen, my mission here is not to be served. When Jesus, of course, is the King of Kings, he could have selected and opted to have kings serving him. Instead, he makes himself a servant, empties himself, and then he does the serving. And he does so, in his own words, to reflect well on the Father, to be obedient. That's how he's nourished. And so, when we think about this, we are his self-giving worshipers who now live to let God glorify himself through us. Servanthood becomes our worship. Grateful giving of ourselves becomes our worship. All service for God ends with service from God. Our service for God begins and ends with service from God. He served us, and then we respond and serve others as an act of worship. It's only natural. It's only natural to respond with gratitude for all that God has given us. For you to desire and delight in giving away more of your valuable time, more of your valuable money, and more of your valuable talent. Why do you give it away? It's only reasonable that that kind of giving happens, and it's something we desire and something we delight in. And that helps us to avoid kind of falling into our self. Let me describe a couple of the things that we kind of get trapped into. The idea that, and this, if you come from the Catholic Church, or you come from some other kind of religious-oriented institutions, you'll recognize this too, that some of our self-giving isn't necessarily worship, it's kind of payoff. I'll give you three P's. We'll do this. Our motive could be payoff, payback, and pay down. Really quick. Payoff means I'm buying favor from God. If I do this, I'm going to get a little more favor, right? Secondly, it's payback. If I give of myself, then I'll even the score, because I don't want to ever be said of me that I've received more than I've given, so I'm trying to even the score. Then there's pay down, which is I'm reducing my debt. I owe God a lot, and I'm trying to kind of reduce how much I owe him. And all of those things can be a driving factor in the energy that we're trying to demonstrate. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, you know, when you're kind of find yourself serving in the church or somewhere else, it's just the necessary evil is giving, serving. But overflowing gratitude flows into a lifestyle. It causes us to live a lifestyle of self-giving servanthood. It is the evidence of our grateful faith in Christ. Then, when somebody drops a surprise request on you to give some money, your time, a little help in the nursery, it doesn't feel like a sacrifice. It feels like an opportunity to worship, an opportunity to serve, an opportunity to reflect back all that God has given us and respond with a heart of wholehearted service. What comes to mind when I say the word worship? We've covered this a few different times, but when I say the word worship, what comes to mind for a lot of us is singing. We actually, during a worship service, traditionally we would say we have a segment of our worship, a segment of our service that's called worship. Then there's preaching, then there's giving and prayer and so on. And often many of us kind of assign the worship part of the Christian gathering to singing. Or we might have a bigger view and we say, well, worship is Sunday services. Paul, the apostle, absolutely obliterates that idea when he says everything you do as a believer is an act of worship. It's either an act of worshiping oneself, worshiping something or someone, or worshiping the Creator. Specifically, here's how he describes it. So whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, to radiate and reflect brightly. So you've got a little quote there in your notes. I want to give it to you here. Servanthood is worship, and when done from the right motive, when done with the right motive, it is one of the highest forms of worship. What is it? Servanthood. That's where the energy comes from, is self-giving worship. So worship is not only singing. Worship is not only sacrifice. Worship is not only self-denial. Worship is obedient service to a God and his people who is glorious in his character and nature. And this appreciation of God and his work is what motivates us. This is where we come up with the energy of our self-giving service. We have this joy, and this joy that delights in God, delights to serve God by giving of ourselves. And it's the essence of our worship. So we see that there's a kingdom of God, and it's built entirely on the acts of service of God. And those who are affected and saved by Christ point others to him through acts of service. Number three, lastly, your overflowing gratitude is expressed. And this answers the question. We've already talked about where does gratitude come from. Now, how is it expressed? Biblically here, Paul calls all believers to point, aim their self-giving worship to and express it in and among the church family. And there's several ways. We'll talk next week and the week after what that looks like. But specifically here today, your overflowing gratitude is expressed through self-giving service to your church family. We've adopted a word in the church that I wanted to run by, and it's the word volunteering. The word volunteering. And I would imagine the word is kind of a modern construct of our culture. And how many of you heard, like, some of the past presidencies, there was a big kind of surging interest in programming devoted to volunteerism. Kind of in our civics, there is some virtue to being a volunteer. And somehow I think over time our churches have kind of absorbed it to say, we have areas in which you can volunteer. And this is why I think biblically it doesn't fit, because if we're to function like a family, I would be willing to guess that most of you, when you're sitting around the table after dinner, you don't pass a sign-up list to see who's willing to volunteer to do the dishes. And when you get the sign-up list back, you're missing some spots, and you're kind of like, you know what I need to do? I'm going to run over to the neighbors and see if they have any time to volunteer. We have some openings in the dishwashing category. Am I right? How many of you got the list back and nobody signed up and you were like, well, looks like we're not going to do the dishes. It's not how it works in my home. The idea of self-sacrificial volunteering to help out has with it the connotation that in my self-sacrifice, I'm going to go without so that somebody can go with. And what God teaches us is that he's given us so much. We have the time, talent, treasure. We have the giftings and the grace necessary that we're not self-sacrificing, meaning we're not going without. We're giving the out of the abundance that we already have. And when you're sitting around the table at home, the reason that you don't pass around a volunteer list is because there's no such thing as volunteering. You're a part of the family, and you've been given. I can't tell you how it affects me when my kids, mostly the younger male kids, squeal over having to shovel just the sidewalk, not the driveway, just the sidewalk, or squeal over having to do a dish. I didn't say the dishes, a dish. And you know what runs through my mind as a good, good father? Look around and look at all you have been given. I'm not asking you to sacrifice. I'm asking you to demonstrate that you have received and that you are grateful for, right? So your participation in the family is self-giving. It's not self-sacrifice. But instead, I get the body language. Literally, it's like aliens are going to come out. You stand back to see what's going to happen. And listen, what God has done is he's given us a church family, and he says, it's an act of worship. You adore me when you give what you have. We have a handful of people that are facing some hardships in their life, surgery and medical diagnosis and whatever. They need meals. It's self-sacrifice if you take your meal that you were going to eat and you pack it up and give it away. That's called self-sacrifice. It means you give and you go without. The reason why there's no volunteerism and self-sacrifice in the church family is because in a church family like ours, it's self-giving. We're taking the abundance of what we have and giving it away to somebody. We're not going without a meal. By the way, I would never do that. I just want to put that on the record that I wouldn't. Self-giving is worship. And how many of you remember where in the Old Testament, God makes it so clear, I don't want your sacrifice. What does he say instead? Just obey me. Just do what I have done and do what I have asked. Be a part, demonstrate that you're subjected to me. So here's what I wanted to run by. You've got a quote there on your notes. Serving God's church isn't a personal sacrifice that costs me something. It's a self-giving service that contributes something. The idea that our gratitude is emptied into or given to the church family is something that God intended and he invented, and his intention was not that you and I would sacrifice our time, talent, and treasure, but that we would give it as a self-giving worshiper, as a part of our worship. It's something that we are able to contribute. It's not something that costs me something. If our time belongs to God, if our talent belongs to God, and if our treasure belongs to God, when we give it, we're not going without or sacrificing what's ours. Instead, we're simply transferring. We're not giving up or going without. When we serve our church family, we're giving away. It's not give up. It's not give go without. It's give away some of what God has given us. Serve your church family. Means that we don't go to church. It means that we give to our church, who is a family, a group of people, not a place. We don't have to serve our church family. Out of gratitude, we get to. It's a place for us to invest ourselves and give ourselves away. It's a base for service. And as God serves his family through us, the glory always comes back around to him. So you've got some very specific things on the back of your notes. Let me fill these in for you, because I recognize that there are some gratitude builders and busters, okay? Builders and busters. Really, really quick. Here are some gratitude busters. First one is entitlement. This is an easy way to diminish, to leak, or to drain out any of our self-giving worship, and it's simply this. It's when you get comfortable believing that you deserve more than what you have. Then it's hard to give away what you do have because you feel like you deserve even more. And so that tends to be a buster of our gratitude. It usually comes with this idea that I'm serving to get something from my church family more than it is to give something to my church family. I regularly hear people say, I'm looking for a church and I'm interested in what's available. And I like to say, there's all different places that you can die to yourself. All different kinds of places. I don't say that because it's so pastory. You know what I mean? Someone might say my preferences are more important than someone else. And that leads to complaining when I have to consider someone else's needs over my own. Secondly, the next gratitude buster, materialism. This would be someone who is more devoted to building their own kingdom than to building God's. And then when it's time to invest in God's kingdom, it feels painful because it takes away from time that I'm investing in building my own kingdom. Or it takes talent and treasure away from what I'm devoting to my own kingdom. So a materialism buster means that I'm trying to grow my kingdom. I'm investing my time, talent, and treasure to grow it. And anytime I have to give away some of what God's given me to my church family, it's painful because it diminishes the building of my own kingdom. Make sense? So that's an easy way for that busting to happen. And that also, of course, would cause someone to think something like this. I would serve my church family more, but it would interrupt or inconvenience my schedule. It would cost me more time. Here's a gratitude booster. A couple of them real quick. Number one, generosity. Generosity means that you increasingly give away more of what you have received. Again, generosity doesn't mean going without. It means giving away more of what I've already received. Number two, it's contentment. You increasingly focus on what you have instead of what you lack. How many of you have ever been trapped, gotten into a rut, or otherwise sensed the absolute agony of kind of falling into the rut of paying more attention to what you lack than what you have? Anybody? It is soothing medicine for the Spirit of God to bring you back to what He's already given you. You know how I avoid agonizing over what I lack? Stay out of the malls. Don't window shop. Stay off of Instagram. Oh, my goodness. And then I don't worry about what I don't have. I thank God. Or what I lack, I thank God for what I already have. And He does that special work in us where we are able to remind ourselves, or the Spirit reminds us, that if you aren't grateful with what you already have, listen, you'd likely be ungrateful with more. Isn't that true? Every now and then I get a chance to talk to my kids about saving money. And you know what I've noticed? The more they have, the more their appetite goes up for more. It's like in our bones, right? You would think, well, that's more than you've ever had. Isn't the appetite going down? No. Appetite goes up. Look at those numbers growing. My son Josiah is up to like $18. He's like, Dad, can you imagine having $20? No, honestly. We've entered into a loan agreement, by the way. He's loaned me $6, 6% interest. I think there's some wisdom in that. Church family, God has given Himself to us. Everything we give to His people reflects. Imagine how it works, how it glorifies Him. When any of us who are naturally, as human beings, naturally self-serving people, become people who are self-giving worshipers. No more random acts of kindness. No more self-talk, turn that frown upside down. We are energized by all that we have, and we begin to build a life on Jesus of giving of ourselves as a reasonable act of worship. We're going to participate this morning in worship.